181. O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose heart, benighted mind, was envied with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thy praise. 181.
Thank you.
We bow together now in the quietness of this hour before Thee, the living God. And we thank Thee that Thou hast reminded us already, since we have met together here, that no matter how far back we go, we can trace Thy great purposes of love and kindness and mercy toward us. We bless Thee, our Father, that we can trace all these wonderful blessings back to the great source in Thyself. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy thoughts have been thoughts of love and mercy and peace toward us. We realize that there was nothing about us to commend us to Thyself when we were sinners estranged from Thee and rebels against Thy holy will. And yet we thank Thee that through Thy amazing grace, Thou didst give Thy Son to be the Savior of the world. And today, our Father, we thank Thee not only for our salvation, but we bless Thee too for those things which accompany salvation. We thank Thee that Thou hast not only forgiven us our sins, but Thou hast given us a standing in Thy presence. Thou hast reconciled us to Thyself through the death of Thy Son. Thou hast brought us into Thy family. Thou hast made us Thy sons through wondrous grace. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou hast given us the privilege too of serving Thee and furthering Thy cause and being ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have thought in recent days of how angels delighted to do Thy bidding, how they were swift to fly at Thy instant command, and to do this with reverence and with fear. And so as we too take up service for Thee, we pray that we might realize the greatness and the wonder of our calling, that we too might be characterized by promptness and by obedience, as the Spirit Himself would lead and guide us day by day. Grant, we pray Thee too, that our steps might ever be marked with reverence, as we remember whose we are and whom we seek to serve. We thank Thee too, our Father, for the gift of Thy holy work. And again, as it is opened up to us through Thy servant, we pray that Thy word might come with freshness and power to all our hearts. For we stand so much in need of instruction and guidance and exhortation. Grant, we pray Thee then, our God, that once again, through the lips of Thy servant, Thy word might be ministered in the power of Thy Holy Spirit, so that we, Thy people, might be built up in our most holy faith, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us then, those of us met together here, we pray Thee, take account of our need and meet that need tonight, this afternoon, out of that great storehouse of time. And we pray for those unable to meet with us, grant Thy blessing upon them where they are. Those detained for various reasons, we commend them to Thee. And those we think of today, some in very different circumstances from our own, we pray, our Father, for those who are passing through adversity or trials or bereavement or sorrow, grant that they too might know Thy presence, that they too might find comfort and consolation in Thy holy word. Hear us now, O Father, continue with us and receive our grateful thanks in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing 195. O teach us more of Thy blessed ways, Thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and put us in Thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 195. Minister for coming to speak to us this afternoon. In the whole program before us today, he will be preaching the gospel here tonight at 6:15, and then later on down at Haswick at 8 o'clock. And then during this week, Monday to Friday, each night at 7:30, he'll be taking up his special series of studies in the Epistle to the Philippians. Mr. McLaughlin.
Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The last chapter of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 24, verse 50. And he led him out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The Acts of the Apostles, please, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. One final brief passage in Mark's Gospel. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now we are gathered here this afternoon as those who believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as those who believe in his virtuous life, as those who believe in his vicarious death, as those who believe in his victorious resurrection, and as those who believe in his visible ascension to heaven. The last of these is by no means the least of these. We're going to think this afternoon of the ascension, the visible ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. All the others tended toward that great event, For example, the Son of God was born in Bethlehem's manger in order that there might one day be a man at God's right hand. And you and I here believe with all our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. In fact, we are here only because He is there. There are not many scriptures describe the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read all that is written concerning that historical event. Mark is very brief. He tells us in one verse that after the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken certain things unto his disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. These are wonderful words. He was received up. The one who was rejected down here, the one who was refused by men, the one who was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem, he was received up into heaven. And he sat on the right hand of God. The right hand in Scripture is always the place of honor. The right hand of God is the place of highest honor. The Lord Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men, has been received up into heaven, and he has been given the place of highest honor. If Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus was received up, we find that in Luke's Gospel, another word is used to describe our Lord's ascension to heaven. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. He was carried up. Now, we're all familiar with the Gospel of Luke, and we know that in the 16th chapter, we have another person who was carried up. Remember the story of the rich man who died and the poor man who died. And when Lazarus died, he was carried up into Abraham's bosom. He was carried by the angels up into Abraham's bosom. Now I'm sure you good people are there, must be thinking that I'm dwelling very much with the angels these days, but here we have something else that I think happened at the ascension of our Lord Jesus. That he was carried up. Who else could carry him up but those holy angels? When I was a boy at school, I was very fond of football and played for the high school football team. And it was our custom when playing football that the victorious team should be carried shoulder high by our supporters. That's still the practice, of course. And of course, it has always been the practice amongst men to carry their victors shoulder high. The Lord Jesus Christ had gained a great victory, the victory of Calvary, when he through death had destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There at Calvary, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And after that great victory, he was carried in a triumphal train up into heaven itself. What a great triumph it was. And I believe that when the Lord Jesus was carried that day into heaven, the angels of heaven sang, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And so the Lord Jesus was triumphantly carried up into heaven. Luke gives us other information. He tells us here that he led the disciples out to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands to bless them. And it was while he was in the act of blessing his disciples that he was taken from them and carried up into heaven. Isn't it noteworthy that the last sight that the disciples had of their Savior was that of him lifting up those nail-pierced hands to bless them? That was a priestly act. Lifting up the hands to bless. The Lord Jesus has gone up into heaven, and he's there to lift up those hands continually as the great high priest to bless his people. The last sight that the world had of our Savior was that of him impaled to the cross, nailed hand and foot, with those same hands outstretched in agony and blood. But now, the last sight of the disciples had, he's risen. He has appeared. He lifts up his hands to bless them. While he's in the act of blessing them, he's passed from them and taken up into heaven. I'm sure that they never forgot that last sight of the Savior. And for the rest of their life they'll remember that the one who died on that cross was risen. Risen for their good and for their blessing. We should always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. I think it would be good for us as we embark upon another year to remember that Jesus is risen. To remember that he's alive forevermore. To remember that he represents us in the presence of God. I think at this moment, for an old African Christian man, I knew in Guyana, I used to visit regularly, almost every Thursday evening, a little assembly about 9 miles from the city of Georgetown. And I went there to minister the word of God to the company of African Christians. And always when I went, I was second in the building. The first was this African brother. And he always had a broad smile and a warm welcome for me when I arrived. But on this particular evening, he was very downcast and crestfallen. He wasn't his usual buoyant self. I asked him what was wrong. Oh, he said, Brother McClucky, you don't know it, but I haven't been well for a long, long time. But 3 months ago, I went into the city and visited a doctor, and that doctor undertook to give me a course of treatment. The treatment was to last for 6 months, and I had to pay him in advance. No national health scheme there. And I paid him in advance, and the medicine he was giving me was doing me real well. And he said, I was feeling much better for the last 3 months. But he said, I went into the city today to visit the doctor again to get more medicine. And when I knocked at his door, the door opened, and I was informed that the good doctor had died only 2 days before. The doctor was dead. I couldn't get this medicine anymore. He said, that's why I'm not so happy and not so well. My dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has undertaken our cause, the one who has undertaken to save us right through to the end, he's able to do it because he ever liveth. He's able to save right through to the end all who keep coming unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He's able to save forever because he lives forever. We'll never knock at his door and find him dead. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He's alive forevermore. And we can keep coming day by day throughout the coming this year. Keep coming to God by him and find that he's able to save us right through to the end. Not just to the end of 1971. Not just to the end of all the years of life for us. But right through to the end of time and right through eternity, he'll be our great Savior because he lives forever. And so this one who rose from the dead, he led his disciples out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands to bless them. While he blessed them, he was parted from them. Mark tells us he was received up. Luke tells us he was carried up. When we come to the Acts of the Apostles and others were misused, we are told in the Acts, by Luke again of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ was taken up. He was received up. He was carried up. Now he is taken up. You know there was another occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ was taken up. Remember, he was taken up to a very high mountain. And he was shown all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time by Satan himself. And the tempter said to him, all these kingdoms will I give thee if only you will bow down and worship. The Lord Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. He triumphed over the tempter, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been taken up, not to a very high mountain, but right up to heaven itself. And God has said to him, sit thou at my right hand, until thine enemies become thy footstool. And all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. But what we notice in the Acts account of the ascension of the Lord Jesus is this, that it was a visible ascension. While he was taken up, they looked at him as he was taken up. They saw him go up. And while they watched him as he was taken up, you know, no one ever saw the Lord Jesus rise from the dead. Visible eyes did not see him emerge from the tomb. But visible eyes, human eyes did see him ascend up to heaven. It was unnecessary that they should see him emerge from the tomb. It was only necessary that they should see him risen to know that he was alive. But now that he was going from them, they should see him where he is going, and they see him ascend up to where he was before. And our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up. But I want you to think for a little while of what the ascension meant to the Lord Jesus himself. We are very selfish people, even as Christians. We're usually thinking of what this means to us. And mind you, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ means a whole lot to us. And I feel that we as God's people do not enter into what it means to us as we ought to do. We sometimes are inclined to think that it is enough to know that Jesus died for us. But we must know also that he lives for us. is when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The one who died to save us when we were lost, now lives to save us day by day as the people of God. But let us think for a little while of what the ascension means to the Savior Himself. The Lord Jesus, during His life, He thought much of His ascension. That's why I read that verse in Luke chapter 9, where we read words like these: "At the time, and it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face towards Jerusalem." Usually when we think of His setting His face towards Jerusalem, we have in our minds that He was thinking of the cross. But that is not so. The Lord Jesus, as He made His way to Jerusalem, He wasn't thinking just of the cross. He was thinking of His being received up. When the Lord Jesus was down here, He was away from home. He was away from His rightful place. You and I are on earth, earthly. But the Lord Jesus was the second man, the Lord from heaven. Heaven was His place. Remember, Jesus said, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, whose place is in heaven." That's what He belonged to, heaven itself. And when He was down here, He longed and looked forward to that moment when He would return to heaven, when He would be received up. What a wonderful experience and moment it was for Jesus to be received up to heaven. In Luke 9, we also have the account of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a wonderful moment in the life of our Savior, when He took Peter, James, and John up into that holy mount, and He was transfigured before them, and there appeared Moses and Elijah. His face shone like the sun, and His garments were white and glistening. It was a midnight scene. What a scene for midnight! His face started shining like the sun in its strength. His clothes white and glistening. And those visitors from the other world, and they conversed together. What did they talk about? They speak of His deceit. What does that mean? That word should be translated, they speak of His exodus. They speak of His going. That's what was in the heart and mind of our Savior on that holy mount. What a wonderful occasion that might have been for Him to have returned to heaven. Right there on that mountain with Moses and Elijah, He might have gone. What a wonderful occasion it might have been for that, the ascension. But no, that was not the time. That was not the place. He must go via Jerusalem. He comes down from the mountain. He says to His disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day rise again." And He did all that. And then He ascended to heaven. But what does the ascension mean to Him? Well, let us think of what Peter tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ in one of His sermons. God has exalted Him and made Him both Lord and Christ. That's what has happened to the Lord Jesus in his ascension. God has exalted him. That's his ascension. God has exalted him and made him to be both Lord and Christ. Jesus is Christ is Lord. Of course, when he was down here, he was often addressed as Lord, but more often than not, that was simply with a term of respect. But now it has a deeper content. Now it signifies his deity and his majesty, his Lord. Here is the wonderful thing, that the one who was rejected and despised by men down here, every knee shall bow, heaven or earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that same Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I happily have acknowledged him as Lord, for this is the very kernel of the gospel. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we have voluntarily, willingly acknowledged him to be the Lord and to be our Lord. But then he's been made Christ, both Lord and Christ. Now we know that Christ means the Anointed One. And in the Old Testament times, the Anointed One was the priest, the king, and the prophet. These were the offices that were anointed: the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Lord Jesus embodies all these in the one person. He is prophet, priest and king, and he is that as the man at God's right hand. He's that in his exaltation. Prophet? Oh yes. It is through the one who's now in heaven that God is speaking to men. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the one through whom God is speaking. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He's not only the one through whom God is speaking to men. He is the one who represents us in the presence of God. He has entered into heaven as our great high priest. It is the epistles of the Hebrews that teaches us that if the Lord Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest. He was not of the Levitical family. But he has entered into heaven itself, and there he is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What a wonderful priest he is. And he's there, representing you, representing me. He's the prophet, he is the priest, he is the king. Ah yes, he holds in his hand the scepter. He sits on the throne. What a wonderful person our Lord Jesus is. No one attention to God's right hand. There's something else that has happened to the Lord Jesus in his ascension. He has been given a name that's above every name. Mind you, this would come into our Philippians studies, but it's worth bringing in this afternoon. The Lord Jesus died the death of the cross, but God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. What's that name? What is the name that's above every name? I don't know what you think, but I believe with all my heart that the name that is above every name is that lovely name, Jesus. I do understand, of course, that there are some who think that the name that's above every name is the name Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, I'll tell you why I believe that Jesus is the name that's above every name. The word Lord, it's the Old Testament, it's the equivalent in the New Testament to the Old Testament name Jehovah. And that, of course, was the ineffable name. Jehovah was a name above all names, so sacred was that name that the Jews would not even take it upon their lips. The great name Jehovah. And there is no doubt that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue shall confess that. But Jesus also means Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. And Jehovah, Savior, is more wonderful to me than just Jehovah. Jesus has all that Jehovah has, plus. Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. That to me is the most wonderful name in heaven and on earth. There is no name like the name of Jesus. Now, I know quite well that the name of Jesus was given to him at his birth. But when he was given that name at his birth, it was a prediction of what he would become. Savior. But he did not become Savior until he had died and risen and ascended to God's right hand. And then he became Jesus. Jesus now is not a prediction. It's a declaration of what he now is. He now is the Savior. And it's only when we see him there at God's right hand do we see him as the wonderful Savior. I also know that Jesus was a common name. Many bore the name of Jesus. Why, in the New Testament we read of different people with the name Jesus. Jesus is the same name as the Old Testament name Joshua. And Joshua being a national hero, many Hebrew parents gave their children the name Jehoshua. Yes, that is true, but let me ask you, how many Jews today would call their child Jesus? Let me ask you, how many Christians today would give their child the name Jesus? You might call your little boy Peter or Paul, but you would never dream of giving any of your boys that name, Jesus. No Jew would call his child Jesus. No Christian would call his child Jesus. What ungodly man would call his child Jesus? That name is for one man. That name is for the man at God's right hand. He is Jesus, the wonderful Savior. He's been given that name that is above every name. Yes, the ascension has meant much for the Lord Jesus himself. It means much for us. Most of the New Testament is taken up by telling us what the exalted Savior can and should mean to us. The Lord Jesus, just before he died on the cross, he made a remarkable prediction. He said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up out of the earth, his ascension, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw all men unto me. And this is what the Lord Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years. He's been drawing all men. You see, but drawing all men. Oh yes, when Jesus said, I will draw all men, he did not mean I will draw all men without exception. Because there are men who just refuse to be drawn. But he did mean, I will draw all men without distinction. And that's what he has been doing. He has been drawing the Gentile and he's been drawing the Greek. That's the context of the statement. I will draw the Gentile, I will draw the Greek, I will draw all men. The Lord Jesus has been drawing people from Europe, from Africa, from the five continents of the world. He's been drawing all men to himself. What a wonderful day it shall be when the church is gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb, out of every country, tribe and people and tongue and nation. And we shall sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins. You are here, I trust, because you've been drawn to Christ. Do you remember that time in your life when you were drawn to him? I love to sing the words of the hymn. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. He drew me. That's why you're here today, because you've been drawn to Christ. Yes, but something else. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said, if I go away, no, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. That is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit came down on the great day of Pentecost. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send another comforter. Another. There's one book, and there's another. But they are two of a different kind. That's not the same as that. But when Jesus said, I will send another, he used a word which means another of the same kind. If I had an identical Bible, I could say, there's another of the same kind. Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he will send another of the same kind. Another comforter, the divine
Spirit, the Lord, the Spirit that we were hearing about this morning, He has come. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Oh, a wonderful thing happened. The Lord Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away. It's better for us." It must have been wonderful, some Christians say, to have lived in the days when Jesus was here. No, it's better for us. It's better that He be there than here. You see, when the Lord Jesus was down here, He was limited. He could only be in one place at a time. If He were in Galilee, He could not be in Judea. The Lord Jesus were here bodily in the world today. If He were in Shetland, He would not be down in Orkney. If He were in London, He would not be in New York. If He were in Edinburgh, He would not be in Tokyo. But He's in Tokyo tonight. He's in New York tonight. He's in Edinburgh today. He has ascended up far above all that He might fill all. He has ascended far above all that He might fill all. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is present by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in the world. And something wonderful happened on the day of Pentecost. Something came into existence that did not exist before. The church was born. The church was born. Those disciples, oh yes, they were disciples before. Those disciples were now all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the church was born. The church is the body of Christ. You and I are members of that body. What does it mean, the body of Christ? You know, the church is sometimes spoken of as a building, as a body, as a Christ. As a body, it is a living, vital connection with Him. As a bride, it is a loving relationship. As a building, it's a permanent relationship. As a body, it's a living relationship. And you and I, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we become members of that body, the mystical body of Christ. Now, what's the purpose of a body? You've got a body today. What about that body of yours? The body is the vehicle through which the Spirit expresses itself. I express myself through my body. We are the body of Christ. And Christ is expressing Himself in the world today through this body. When He was down here in His own body, He spoke with His own tongue. He looked through His own eyes. He helped others with His own hands. He moved in Bethsaida with His own feet. But now He uses your hands. Now He walks with your feet. Now He talks with your tongue. Now He looks with your eyes. We are His body. I wonder if we are living day by day in vital living contact with the Head. And He is working through us. This church, this body of Christ consists of all believers and they're spread all over the world today. Christ is watching through them and witnessing through them and influencing the world through them. What a wonderful thing it is, the church which is his body. Time has gone. Many other wonderful things have come into being for you and for me as a result of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us remember that he's there as Jesus, our Savior. Let us remember he's there as the Lord, as the Christ. Let us remember he's there as the head of the body. And let us hold fast the head. That's what we should try to do throughout 1971. Hold fast the head. What does that mean? It means just keep in touch with the living, exalted Savior. Let us pray. God our Father, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have learned that Christianity is Christ, and to miss him is to miss the meaning of what it means to be a true child of God. So God our Father, we thank thee that we have come to know him in a real personal way. We thank thee for thy mercy in revealing him to us. We thank thee for those faithful members of the church, his body, that told us of him. And our God and Father, we ask thee to help us in turn to witness in this dark world in our day to those who are still without the Savior. We ask thee, Father, to remember especially in our gospel service this evening. We pray that we shall know the presence and the power of the Lord. We ask thee, our Father, that we might have the great joy of introducing someone in this hall tonight to this wonderful Savior whom we have come to know. We ask thee, Father, to pass us with thy blessing and be with us as we go our several ways, and make us to know thy presence in our personal life throughout the rest of this day, for his name's sake. Amen.